thank you guys very much, and thanks to Nathan up in the media booth. I know those moments are panicky moments when stuff like that happens, and those guys on either side, the media and the sound, and these instrumentalists, all of them, don't get enough thanks, or we just don't pay attention to them because they're hidden back there. We try to hide some of them, but we appreciate you guys, and things wouldn't go without them. And so thank you all for all that you do. I want to just say a word of welcome to Mr. Jack Lester this morning. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. That is Jack's traditional seat, six rows back. He even has a notch in the wood so he can recognize that he's in the right spot. And somebody was actually sitting there when he got here this morning, and I was surprised how strong Jack is. I mean, he just ripped him out of there. But we praise the Lord for you, Jack. We love your family and your sweet wife, Louise. Jack is back with us after long illness and just an anchor point for this church. And so much of what people think of when they think of Poplar Springs is people like Jack and Louise and others who were here in the ups and the downs. And so we're glad to be with you today. I want to thank Fletcher also. Fletcher stood in for me last week and preached, and I heard he did a marvelous job, is what everybody told me. You don't have to rush to tell me that as often, you know, but you did, and I couldn't be more grateful. I mean, truly, I'm kidding around, but I could not be more grateful. And our church, I think we've just got to hear something from God when we realize what He's put here, you know, with our staff, and so I praise the Lord for Kevin, Fletcher, Trey, Vicky, everybody, and so. Just thank you guys for all that you do, and thanks to the Lord for what He's given us, okay? I heard this week a story that in June, I believe it was, that the United States released from federal prison a leader of a Mexican drug cartel. And in the article, I just was flipping through and read the article. It said, we have released this guy, whose nickname is, that's what it said, exactly. His nickname is the one that kills his friends. I thought, wow. My first thought is like, do we really want to release him? My second thought is, I've never heard that nickname before. You know, you hear Bubba or Junior, you know, but I've never heard the one who kills, that kills his friends, you know, and so, and we may thank God for that. I hope we never meet that one who kills his friends. That's strange, isn't it? We wouldn't be so surprised if his nickname was the one that kills his, what, enemies. That's still not very Christian. I mean, that's not what the Bible tells us to do. But still, it makes a little bit more sense to us. This is the one that kills his friends. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy today in chapter 4 with regard to false teachers, not those necessarily who come from outside and want to kill the church, harm the church, but those who we might consider friends, those who rise up from within, those who are part of the faith, but the Bible says abandon the faith. They don't abandon the church, they don't abandon their influence, but they abandon the truth of the faith. They no longer believe what God has said. And so they abandon it, and they seek to do harm in the church, in the fellowship, among Christians, to teach falsehood. And so that's what we're looking at today. The Bible in 1 Timothy has talked about this before, but we're coming around to some more specificity where the Apostle Paul, writing to this man Timothy, the leader of that church, wants him to be prepared, to be warned, to have the specifics about exactly what he can expect with regard to this threat to the church. And what ought to be our disposition with regard to threats in the church? What ought to be our disposition, as the book of Acts tells us, when the Apostle Paul was speaking to the elders of this very church? What ought to be our disposition when, like he says, be on watch. Keep watch over the church of God. For after I am gone, the Bible says, ravenous wolves will come up from among you. What ought to be the church's disposition or the pastor's disposition toward ravenous wolves? What is the shepherd's duty to the flock when he looks out and encroaching upon the helplessness and the purity of God's house, of those sheep? The shepherd looks out and sees predators, ravenous wolves coming, can clearly see the threat. What ought the shepherd's actions to be? What ought the church's attitude to be? We ought to take it seriously, shouldn't we? We can't always be pleasant. We can't always be nice. We can't always do what seems peaceable when we're dealing with ravenous wolves. And so the Christian heart, likewise, can stand to be on guard and ready to react when we see a threat coming, when we recognize false teaching. And so let's look together at 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1, just verses 1 through 5. These words will be on the screen if Nathan lets them. Just kidding, Nathan. These words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. We mean that. We have them on the table just as you leave, right there in the lobby. You can't miss them. Several varieties, all sound and solid. Those are for you at no cost. If you need one, take one. It's just a gift from our heart to yours, all right? Verse 1, Paul to Timothy, a letter authorized by the Holy Spirit, authored by the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit expressly, or your Bible may say explicitly, says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. What will they do? They will depart from the faith. They were close to the faith. They were aware of the faith. Perhaps they had an intellectual understanding, a comprehension of the faith, but they never had a personal experience of salvation through Jesus Christ. They departed from it. And the word here in the original language is not to say, oh, they fell off or they accidentally. No, it is a willful departure. It is an abandonment that is taking place here. And we can tell that as this text continues. They will depart from the faith by what? Devoting themselves. They unhinged themselves from the true word of the gospel, and they devoted themselves to deceitful spirits, the Bible says. These are alluring spirits, seductive spirits, your Bible may say, to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Could the Bible be more clear? I mean, this is poison that's being dealt with here. This is bad news. These people have willfully chosen this. They're liars. They're not mistaken. This is not an accident. This is intentional. Here's what they were telling the Ephesians who forbid marriage. They're telling them, you shouldn't, if you want to be really spiritual, you can't be married. I mean, you can't be married if you want to be really spiritual. If you really want to achieve godliness, if you want to know that you're really one of his children, then no marriage. They're adding on to the gospel. They forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Don't get married. If you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to be a part of this church, if you want to be elite like we are, then you don't get married. And don't you go about eating this type of a fish or this type of a meat or this or that. We're just going to add to this, even though God has said it's okay, we're going to add extra qualifications for you. And don't you be doing it. It's forbidden. They're false teachers. What this is really saying is that what God said is finished is actually unfinished, right? God has said your salvation is completed, that the payment has been made in full by the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These folks are coming along, and it's not about meat, and it's not about marriage. What they're saying is, Jesus is insufficient. If you want to be saved, yeah, Jesus is good and fine, but here's what you have to do. Here's what you really have to add to it. It was an attack to the heart of the gospel. People who are already questioning, am I worthy to be saved? We know the answer is no for every one of us. Am I worthy to be saved? No, but Jesus can save you still. Jesus will save you. They're saying, well, not so much, not so fast. You need to do this or that. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Let's just look together for a few minutes about how we can be ready when falsehood comes knocking at our door. There are three prompts that I want us to follow today as we look at this together. The first is this. If we want to be ready for falsehood, we need to be alert when it appears. Be alert when false teachers appear. We should not be surprised at the presence of threats in the church. There should be no surprise there, no astonishment, because we're given express warning in this text here. Look what happens. The Holy Spirit expressly says that this is going to happen. And this warning by him has three qualities. The first is this. The first quality of the warning is the certainty of the threat. Who is it that's saying this? The Holy Spirit of God. Can he be trusted? Yes. And so consider the source. The Holy Spirit says that some may depart from the faith, could depart from the faith, will depart from the faith. How does he say it? Expressly, explicitly. You ever had your mom, when you're a kid, get up in your face? It goes something like this, you know, you haven't listened, whatever. She gets in your face and she says, listen, you will eat that last bite of macaroni, right? You're going to do this. She gets in your face because she wants you to know expressly, explicitly, what the expectation, what the standard is. The Holy Spirit makes this very clear. As a church in 2024, we don't have to wonder, are we going to come under threat from falsehood? Sometimes from within, sometimes from without. The Holy Spirit has said with certainty and expressly, you will face this challenge. We need to be ready for it. The Holy Spirit has promised it. We notice the timing of the threat. It's going to happen when? In the later days. When are the later days? Right now. The time since Jesus has come. Here are a few verses to cite that for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. When was that? That's after Jesus. It's the writing of the New Testament. From the time that Jesus came to the time that he comes back, those are the latter, the later, the last days. We are in the last days right now. So Holy Spirit, you've said that they're going to come. You've said we're going to face this threat. When should we expect this? Right now, presently, in the last days, this is going to happen. 1 Peter chapter 1, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake. Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Hebrews 9. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The certainty of the threat, the timing of the threat, but lastly, the identity of the threat. It will come by those who have abandoned the truth. They are telling us things that may sound like truth, but are not truth. We have all of these qualities shown to us here, and we don't need to be caught off guard. Olivia and Erica were driving not too long ago through Royal Lakes, through the golf course over here, down one of those roads. Beautiful day. I mean, just their minds on anything else. And all of a sudden, a huge noise like an explosion happened. And glass rained down everywhere in the car, just all over them, you know, in their hair and pocketbooks and in the cracks of the seat. And they had no clue what happened. They screamed and they looked up and the sunroof was shattered and there was a golf ball in the floor, right? Just out of nowhere, a golf ball had come and scared them to death. Just this morning, I went into the printing office on the other side. I opened the door, and right there in my face with Laura McCann, right, with the meanest look you've ever seen. It scared me to death. I said, oh, my goodness, you know, just I wasn't what? Expecting it. We're frightened, we're startled, we're put back on our heels, we're unprepared, we're disarmed when we fail to expect the surprise that is coming. We have no excuse, Church of God. We have no excuse as a church. We have no excuse as individuals to not be prepared, to be surprised and taken aback when falsehood comes and challenges the church. We've got to be ready. The Church of God and the true faith of those who make it up are hotly desired commodities by the enemies of Christ. They want us bad. They want your salvation bad. They want to knock you off the field of battle badly. This is just a truth. We are hotly desired commodities by the enemies of Christ, and this is fiercely contested turf we're standing on right now, under constantly brewing threat from Satan and his forces. Take that as a certainty today. Know it to be deliberate, strategic, planned. Know that to be true, and remember it's personal. It's not just about the institution. We can't just set it aside as that's about the church. It's about you. He's coming. He's waiting. He's watching for opportunity. Let us be on guard. Be alert when falsehood appears. But secondly, be awake to the evil of falsehood, or to their evil, to the false teachers, the evil of the false teachers. This is not only about the human agents, is it? Notice what the actual source of this is. They do this by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, seductive spirits. An imposter is what the word means in Greek. They're devoting themselves to an imposter. It looks like the gospel. It might taste a little bit like the gospel, but it's not the gospel. It's something other than that. The source of power is a place of spiritual demonic forces, originating from the war room of Satan himself. You might think you're dealing with a professor in your classroom. You might think you're dealing with a TV preacher who's preaching falsehood. But friend, you're dealing with the forces of darkness. Satan is behind this. These teachers have devoted themselves to him. And so what are his tactics here? Here are his tactics. We can see them threefold. Alluring deception. This is going to be happen. It's going to happen by seduction, by an imposter. It sounds good. It may even feel satisfying, but it is not true. It happens with willful intent. It's not hapless. It's not innocent. It's not misguided. They don't mean well. This is not somebody we watch on TV or we listen to in the church who's coming against us. And say, well, they mean well. It's a good old guy, you know. When someone comes to the Church of God, purchased with the blood of Christ, and sets out to distort and to malign the truth he's trusted to us, that's not accidental. That comes from someplace. And notice number three, these folks have seared consciences. Seared consciences. What is your conscience? Your conscience is the inner voice that tells you if something is right or wrong. It's not a fable. The Bible says that God has written it on our hearts. In our design, in our creation, God has given us an inner reflection of his own morality that when we transgress it, it speaks up within our lives and says, whoa, 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 you might want to rethink this. It causes a discord between us and our Heavenly Father. It's that voice that comes up and reminds us. And by the way, even non-believers have this. Every created human being has this written on their hearts, hard-coded into us. What happened to these folks? They sinned so much. They persisted so hard. They devoted themselves so fully to this falsehood that their consciences are now what? Seared. What's that mean? Burned. Sealed up. With heat, right? Like cauterization. They have burned them to the point that they no longer have feeling in those nerves. And they sin, and they sin, and they teach falsehood, and they hurt, and they destroy, and not once do they detect now the voice of conscience rising up within them, because they have seared their consciences. What an awful place to be. What a dangerous place to be for people like you and me. If you're here today, and I say this in love, if you're here today and you know you have just kept pushing in sin, you've gotten so at home, so comfortable, so familiar with it, that the voice, the dis-ease that once was there about violating that understanding with your Heavenly Father no longer speaks back to you, no longer rises up, then your conscience is seared. That is a devastating, perilous place for you to be. You need to go to God. What you need to do is go to God in repentance and say, God, I have gotten to a point I never thought I would be at. I never imagined, God, I would be this far gone that I cannot even hear your voice anymore, that I can't even detect what's written on my heart by your very finger in my creation and design. But God, I plead with you to overcome that in me, to restore, to mend and reconnect the sinews and the nerves that would allow me to have a life with you again. He can still do it if you would go to God. It's an evil thing that's happening here. These people's consciences are totally seared. This is what these folks have done, and this is what we can do, to put ourselves in a place where our conscience can cause us no more harm, no more discomfort, no more discord, no more conviction from sin, no more drawing us to repentance. We sear it off from hurting us any longer. What this means is we need to be careful, friends. All of this, it means we need to be careful. The college professor you're dealing with, it may be not only him you're hearing from, it may be the places of Satan. That campus minister who doesn't sound quite right, it doesn't match up with what you know to be true, and you're not sure what church this is sourced by or where this guy's from, and but the message, there's something there. Listen, you need to be careful. It may not be a well-meaning, misinformed campus minister. It may be a voice straight from the pit of hell with a very personal, deliberate design to reach into your life and take hold of what God has trusted to you, to take your promise and your future and knock it off the battlefield to do no harm and to do no good for the kingdom of God. This means that college church that you go to when you find yourself on campus out of town and you're looking for a church and it's non-denominational, you don't know what it is, things don't sound quite right, they're saying things that don't match up, that may not be just a college church or a TV preacher or a Christian song on the radio. It may not be just an innocent meme on your phone or a YouTube or a TikTok short video that you're watching there that sounds kind of good and almost right and clicks a lot of the buttons for you. It may not be innocent. It may be straight from Satan himself. We're dealing not here with flesh and blood, but with spiritual forces. Satan's tactics to destroy the church and to wreck your faith are deliberate, decisive, and they are deadly. He leaves very little to chance. So what kind of guard ought we to be on? We know we're not dealing with some innocent-minded, hapless, misinformed type of a thing. You know you're dealing with a very practiced, personal, and intentional enemy who has deadly designs for you. Listen, we ought to be ready. When we recognize the threat of falsehood in our churches and our lives, it is okay for us to respond with fierceness. We don't always have to be nice. We can be ready. It's worth it. God's worth it. But lastly, one more thing. We need to be aware of their methods. Aware of their methods. Satan's techniques here are as old as time. This is something he's been doing since the beginning. He has undertaken his deadly work in these same two ways. Here's what they are. Number one, to declare right what God said is wrong. He did this in the Garden of Eden. You heard him do it. Genesis chapter 3, and the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Yeah, Satan has from the beginning been taking things that God said are wrong and declaring them to be right. God said, "Don't." Satan says, "It's okay, do." That is his technique and his tactic. He did it at the temptation of Jesus in the New Testament. Those 40 days in the wilderness, he came to Jesus and tried to convince him by using the Word of God, by seasoning it and flavoring it with the sensation of godliness. He tried to persuade Jesus that what God had said was wrong was in fact right to do. This is the technique he's doing here. You don't need to get married. I know God said marriage is good. I know God planned this from the beginning. Here's what we say. Don't get married. We know God has made all of this food acceptable. He has cleansed not only the sinful soul, but as a reflection of that in creation, he has cleansed the variety of food on the earth for you to eat it, for it to be okay and acceptable. We know God has said that. Here's what we say, and it's different from God. That's the voice of Satan. That is his technique from the very beginning, to declare right what God says is wrong, to declare wrong what God says is right. Marriage, food, all the rest. You think of our modern times, God's concept of marriage. We're practicing the holy biblical concept of marriage between one man and one woman for life. That's good. There's so much good in that. We have a world that has come along now and say, "You say that's good. Here's what we say. That's bad." Marriage must be much more than what God has said it is. The technique of Satan carrying over again and again. We see it with gender roles today. We see it with the sanctity of human life. You say, God has said that life is precious, that he delights in it. Here's what we say. Snuff it out if you would like to, as early or as late in the womb that you want to. That's what we say. God says yes. Satan says no. God says no. Satan says yes. God has deliberately designed masculinity into the heart of man as a gift and a benefit to flourish his creation, to make beauty within the family, the marriage, with parenting. God has designed that. And the world comes along and says, "You say masculinity is a good thing from God. We say it is toxic in nature. We're tired of men behaving as God designed men to do. And we want to set that aside." God says yes. Satan says no. You say femininity is a beautiful thing given by God. We say it's weakness. It has to be overcome. Do you see that? This is not just ancient things in the city of Ephesus. It's right here, right now, where we are. We need to be aware of Satan's methods. They haven't changed. As complex as they might seem to us, they always boil down to this: wrongly declaring other than what God has said. I saw an article this week from a nursing home, Mulberry Nursing Home in Waverly, Nebraska. A lady was 74 years old in that nursing home, declared dead, sent to the funeral home. They're getting her ready. You know how all that probably goes. And while they're dealing with her, they notice she's not dead. She's breathing. Her eyes open, right? So they said, "We're sending you back to the nursing home," right? They said, back to the Mulberry Nursing Home, I guess. If you're a person of a certain age, you may want to avoid that town in Nebraska. I mean, that's a big mistake, right? To wrongly declare somebody dead, right? So much so that you just ship them off to the funeral home. Be done with them. This is exactly what Satan does. He wrongly declares things that God has said are wrong. He declares them to be right. Things that God intended for life, he declares to be dead. Things that God forbids as mortally evil, Satan says they're life-giving. It's always the opposite declaration Isaiah 5 puts it this way: woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Mix it up, invert it. Man, we see that all over the place. If we open our eyes and listen and watch and hear, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is not new, but it is powerful, and he will bring that against us. Satan's battle plan for your faith, for Christ's church, always begins with a simple premise: to countermand what God has said. It can be made to appear virtuous, but it's from the devil himself. He may even season it with the flavor of godliness, but in the end, it's an imposter. I know we need to go. I have one last little illustration I want to share with you. I brought a football today. You know I'm not a huge sports fan. I don't know much about this stuff. I know y'all played, Georgia played Tennessee Tech yesterday. It wasn't even Tennessee, but y'all couldn't wait to come tell me about it. Tennessee Tech, that doesn't count. I don't know much about the game. I'm not into it that much. But I know enough to say this. I'm going to throw this to somebody. Who will catch it? All right, I'm going to throw it to you. All right? I know enough. All right, there you go. Yeah, good job. I know enough that when you take possession of that, there's going to be a lot of folks coming for you, right? They're going to be coming after you. I mean, you watch them. They take possession of it, a handoff or a taunt, whatever happens, they take possession of it, and they better run, because the whole flood of the opposite team is coming to take them down. If we are those who are redeemed, we've sang a song earlier, if you've been forgiven, if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. Did I get that right? If you've been redeemed today, if you're forgiven today, you have taken possession of something vastly precious, a treasure, in fact, so treasured and so desired that it is not only precious to you, friends, it is precious to the gates of hell. They will come after you by virtue of the fact that you've been given the treasure of the gospel, that you have been given the marvel of salvation, deliverance from sin. We need to be ready. That's a fact of life. Once you take possession of the ball, the enemy is coming. We have this treasure of our own salvation and the message that Jesus saves us. We don't have to panic over it, but we do have to be ready. And I want to ask you today as we leave, is what God has done in your life worth defending? Do you treat it? Do you treasure it? Do you value it, appreciate it, as if it is worth defending? Then we may need to gear up, to brace, and to be ready for what's coming against us. We don't have to panic, but we do have to be ready. Let's get real about it. Let's love Jesus with all that we are. Let's just go after him and what matters to him. Let's love him truly. Let's belong to him. Let me pray for us.